that was a blessing.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Amen.
Wow.
Brother Reddick has been in Singapore for 18 years. But he doesn't just stay in Singapore. He's all over Asia. And other parts too, but mostly in Asia. I told him it's very timely that he's with us this week because I just got back from the Philippines. And he said he's been in the Philippines over 100 times. And he's got a great work going in Myanmar and some of these other countries in Asia. So you'll be very interested in his work. So please don't miss a meeting. I've known Brother Reddick for a few years. I had the privilege of hearing him preach quite a number of times at the Holiness Conferences at Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. And at one of those Holiness Conferences, I asked Brother Reddick, would he like to come to preach here? And he said he'd gladly do it. And we kind of checked his schedule and the heart schedule, and the Lord allowed him to come to this conference. And we're so thankful for that. And I think it's very timely, because when I invited him, I had no idea I would be going to the Philippines to preach a missions conference over there. And so it's a blessing and a thrill for me to be back-to-back missions conferences halfway around the world, and then right here in my home church. And so I'm glad he's God's man for this conference. And I thank God for that. I know he's going to be a blessing to you. He's a good preacher and has a very fascinating ministry over in Asia. And he's going to tell you all about it, if not everything today, at least tonight, tomorrow night, and the Lord directs him. I don't think he's getting all in this week, but you'll be able to get an idea of the work God's given him to do. Brother Reddick, God bless you. Thanks for coming.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am very glad to be with you here this morning, and I'm glad that I can be in New York City. I lived here at one time. I'm not from New York. I'm from California originally, and I lived the last 18, almost 20 years in Southeast Asia in Singapore. But it's good to be back here in the New York area and to share God's Word with you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're going to look here in just a moment at verses 11 down to verse 15. It's exciting that you're passing with just in our side of the world. In fact, we are in the Philippines at the very same time. It's just that, you know, Philippines is kind of a big place, and so our paths have crossed. But I think you better watch your pastor. You better tie a rope to his leg. He is talking Philippines. I know he just got back, but you better watch him, all right? So I tell you, deacons out there, tie him up. All right, don't let him go. Be careful. If he wants to go back to the Philippines in a few weeks, he might not come back, all right? But it's good to be with you today. Titus chapter 2. We'll read this passage here in just a few moments. You know, when the former president of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt, was but a little boy, it is said that he was deathly afraid of his church in New York City. He was afraid of this thing called zeal. When his mother asked him, "Son, what is this thing called zeal that you're so afraid of?" he could not really give an answer. He says, "Mother, I don't know what zeal is, but I do know that it hides in the corners of the church, and I think it's some kind of a dragon or some kind of an alligator, and I'm afraid it's going to jump on me and eat me up. Besides, Mom, I always hear the pastor teaching about this thing called zeal from the Bible." So the mother was a little baffled, you know. She went home and she began to open her Bible up, and she began to read every passage that dealt with the subject of zeal in the Scripture. She read verse after verse after verse, and eventually she came to that verse in John 2 and verse 17. And when she read that verse, the little boy said, "Mother, that's it. That's the verse that I always hear the pastor teaching on, and that's what gives me so much fear." And of course, you know, she read those words of our Lord where Jesus said, "For zeal for God's house has eaten me up."
Amen.
We know that zeal is not a two-headed monster that hides in the corners of the church. But it is something that every single person must possess.
Yeah.
You know, if there is not a zeal, if there is not a fire burning in you for what you do, you will accomplish very little in life. Right. Friends, this is both true in the secular and in the spiritual world. You know, in 1984, a man by the name of John Schneider founded what we know today as Papa John's Pizza. You ever had it? Yeah, okay. Well, in 1984, he founded this business. In the first 7 years, his company grew from one store to 46 stores. In the next 7 years, it grew from 46 stores to 1,600 stores. Today, Papa John's Pizza is the fastest growing company of its kind in the world, opening one store around the world somewhere every single day. In fact, he is so successful that Success Magazine had an interview, and they asked him, what is the secret to your success? And this is what he said. He said, it is passion. Here is a man that had a passion to make pizza better than anybody else. Friends, you realize if there is not a passion in you for what you do, if there is not a fire burning in you for what you do, you will accomplish very little in life, and you will even be tempted to give up at that first sign of trouble. Did you know that you can have great intelligence? You can be highly qualified. You can have great academic accomplishments, but if there's not a fire burning in you, if there's not a passion for what you do, you won't do much in life.
That's right.
For example, did you know that 50% of the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, these multimillionaire leaders of these big 500 companies, do you know that they had a C or a C-minus average in college? 50% of them? 75% of the presidents of the United States were at the bottom half of their graduating class. Maybe that's why America is doing so poorly. I don't know. But 50% of all of the multimillionaire entrepreneurs in our world never even went to college. I know young people are saying, Mom, listen to this. Quit pushing me, you know. Hey, but listen, do you know that all of these had one thing in common? Every single one had a passion, and there was a fire burning in them for what they did. Thus, they were successful in life.
Yeah.
There's a great American poet, a man by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson, once said this, and I quote, that every great movement in the annals of history is the triumph of enthusiasm. And friends, you know that was true with this early church? You remember these early believers were men, the Bible says, that they were uneducated and untrained men. And in their race of faith, they overcame great opposition. And they endured a great difficulty in their race of faith. You remember they served under the godless Roman Empire. Their land, much like our day, was filled with immorality and religious schisms all over the place. They were even persecuted and ridiculed and stoned for their faith in Christ. But you realize that in a span of 40 years, these originally 120 disciples took the gospel of Jesus Christ to 30% of the known world, and they became known as men and women who literally turned their world upside down. How did they do it? What is it that fueled their will? What enabled them to overcome the opposition and all the difficulties that they encountered in their race and faith? Very simply, you see, these were men and women who are on fire for God.
Amen.
And you realize that these men were simply following the example that was set for them by the Lord Himself, who was on fire for the things of God. Do you remember in Matthew 9 and verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus went into all the cities and villages in the area of Galilee, and there, in all those cities, in all those villages, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus Christ worked so hard, his energy was so tireless, that the disciples, when they marveled, and they looked at him, and they marveled at his enthusiasm, and Jesus looked at them, and in essence, he said this. He says, men, why are you marveling? Do you not realize that it is zeal for the things of God has literally eaten me up? And you know that word zeal that Jesus used is the very same word zeal that we find here in our passage in Titus chapter 2. And it means to be boiling hot. It means to be on fire. And you know that's how God wants us. If you know the Lord this morning as your Savior, He wants you to be on fire for Him.
Yeah.
He wants you to be boiling hot. Friends, we know that the Bible tells us that God hates a lukewarm Christianity. In fact, He said, I would rather you be hot or rather you be cold. He said, but because you're lukewarm, I would rather vomit you out of my mouth. Strong words. But you see, it reveals to us our Lord's absolute distaste and disgust for lukewarm Christianity.
Yeah.
So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have lost your spiritual fire. Maybe you need to recapture that zeal. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were burning bright for the Lord. Maybe you've been saved as a teenager, and as a teenager, you see, you were bold and witnessing and sharing the gospel and living for the Lord, making decisions and making changes in your life. Then all of a sudden, life became a reality for you. And maybe through the lure and the lust of the age or the hustle and bustle of life, you lost that spiritual passion. I want you to see from this passage how you can recapture your spiritual passion. How you can be, again, set on fire for the things of God. Have you lost your spiritual passion? When you look back over your Christian life, was there a point in your life where you were burning bright? Has that flame become but a flicker in your life? Do you need to be set on fire? Do you need to recapture that spiritual passion? Well, our passage here in Titus 2 tells us how. Let's read the passage, Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. The scripture says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works." Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we just pray and ask that you, by way of your blessed Holy Spirit, would illumine your inspiration, speak to our hearts, that today we might see what we ought to see, that we might be what we ought to be, that we might, in your power, do what we ought to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So how can we recapture our spiritual passion? How can we be set on fire for God? Well, first of all, it begins with an appreciation of that liberating grace of God. You see, we can recapture our spiritual passion. We can be set on fire when we begin to have a new and a fresh appreciation of the liberating grace of God. You know, one of the primary reasons we lose our spiritual passion is due to our failure to appreciate the liberating grace of God. You see, if Jesus Christ and that old story of Jesus and his love is old to you, then you lost your spiritual passion.
Yeah.
And in order to recapture that spiritual passion, we need to ask the God of heaven to give to us a fresh appreciation of that liberating grace of God. Now, Paul speaks of this in this passage when he says to us, here in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people that are zealous for good works." You might ask, all right, if I need to appreciate that liberating grace of God to recapture that spiritual passion, then what has that grace of God done for me? Well, if you have received God's grace through that simple choice of faith, then you have been redeemed from the curse of sin. Did you catch what I just said? If there is a point in your life when you recognize in yourself as a sinner, that there's no way you can save yourself, that Jesus came and died here on the cross, and there, in that simple choice of faith, you receive that amazing grace, then the Bible reminds us that you have been redeemed from the curse of sin. Notice what Paul said in this passage in verse 14. He says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Now the word redeem means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. In Paul's day, it was possible to purchase a slave and to keep that person as a slave. But that's not what this word means. It means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. But you see, that is exactly what God's liberating grace has done for all who have received that grace by faith. The Bible reminds us that every one of us, without exception, we were born in this world as a sinner. Now, we do not sin, or we do not become sinners when we sin, but we sin simply because we are what? sinners. The Bible reminds us of that in Psalm 51 and verse 5 when it says that I was born and brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we understand that. You know, children very clearly illustrate for us that sin nature, right? Absolutely. I mean, I have never met a parent who has come to their child and said, I've never met a father who came to their son and said, son, I'm going to teach you a very valuable lesson in life today. I'm going to teach you how to lie. I've never met a father. Now, if you've done that, don't come and introduce yourself to me, because I'll never be able to say that again in a sermon. But, you know, hey, listen, that just doesn't happen. I've never met a mother to come to the daughter and say, daughter, I'm going to teach you something that you desperately need to know in life. I'm going to teach you how to be selfish. Hey, listen, parent, you know as well as I, you never have to teach your children to lie, to cheat, to steal. Friends, the fact is, we spend 21 years of our life teaching our children to do right, and after 21 years, we hope they got it, and we let them go, right? But you see, the reason we don't have to teach them to do wrong is because they, by nature, are sinners. I remember reading a story of a little boy was walking down the street, and a policeman pulled up next to him, and he said, son, where are you going? And the little boy said, I'm running away from home. The policeman said, why are you running away from home? And the little boy looked at the policeman in total seriousness. He said, because my parents will no longer obey me. Hey, why did the child act that way? Because, you see, they, like us, they're born sinners.
Right.
And you know, sin is a very serious matter to God. The Bible says that the wage that we are earning because of our sin is death. And that is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But friends, that's where the liberating grace of God comes in. You see, God in His great love for you, God in His great love for me, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who lived a sinless life, and there willingly went to Calvary's cross, where He died on that cross for you, in your place, to remove your penalty of sin. And the price that Jesus Christ paid to remove your sin, that which He used to redeem you, was the price of His own blood. That's what the Bible says. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that can cleanse us of all sin. Friends, that's God's liberating grace. You see, we who are dead in trespasses and sin, destined for eternal hell, step by step walking, friends, to an eternal precipice where we would spend eternity apart from God forever. But by the grace of God, Jesus came into this world to die for you. And you receive that by His amazing grace, a simple choice of faith. God says that you have then been redeemed from the curse of sin.
Yeah.
You know what that should do? That should set your heart on fire.
Amen.
You know why? Because if you receive that amazing grace by faith, hey, hell is not your destiny. Heaven is your home.
Amen.
And that should set our heart on fire.
Amen.
Remember one day a pastor was out in front of this church. A little boy was walking by carrying this old rusty cage. And within that rusty old cage were a few birds. And the pastor saw that boy in the cage of birds, and he said to him, son, what are you going to do with those birds, and where did you get them? The little boy said, well, I caught them out in the field. And he said, well, what are you going to do with them? And the little boy said, well, I'm going to play with them for a while, and then when I get tired of playing with them, I'll take them one by one, and I'll feed them to my old cat. My kind of boy. I would have played with him, and we would have been happy chums, you know, when I was his age. But the pastor didn't like that idea. He said, no, son, I don't think you should do that. I'll tell you what, let me buy those birds from you. And the little boy looked at the pastor as if he was crazy. He said, pastor, you don't want to buy these birds. These are just old, wild birds. They're good for nothing. They don't even sing very well. And the pastor says, no, son, I want to buy the birds from you. So I think the boy was a good businessman in the making. Realize, wait a minute, you know, I found the cage, I found the birds, and this old crazy pastor wants to pay me for them. He said, okay, and so the deal was done. The pastor handed the boy some money, he happily put it in his pocket, he walked on home. And the pastor took that rusty old cage filled with those wild birds, he walked into the back of the church, and there, in an act of grace, he merely opened that door, and he let those birds go free. You see, he had redeemed them from a certain death.
Yeah.
But that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we have received that amazing grace by faith, hey, listen, God wants you to know that you have been redeemed from the curse of sin. And friends, that should set our heart on fire. But you know, there's more to the cross than just that. Because you see, when we receive that amazing grace, not only does that grace redeem us from the curse of sin, it does then release us from the control of sin. Notice what Paul said again in this passage in verse 14. Notice, he said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous for good works. Do you realize that at the very moment when you, through faith, received that amazing grace, at that very moment, not only was the penalty of sin removed, but the power of sin was broken in your life. And friends, that's a glorious reality. You might ask, well, what do you mean the power of sin was broken? It means this. It means the very moment you ask the Lord to be your Savior, the very moment you ask Him by that choice of faith, and you receive that amazing grace, sin lost its power, its control, it lost its authority in your life. You are set free here and now from the power and control and authority of sin. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6. Let me just read to you what he said. Romans 6 and verse 6. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. He said, know this. In other words, this is something that God wants you to know. He wants you to know that our old man, that old sinful nature, is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know what he's saying to us in essence? He's simply saying, through that simple choice of faith and the receiving of God's amazing grace, you have been set free from the power of sin. And here's what it means practically. Friends, it means when sin comes knocking at the door of your life, you don't have to open that door and let sin in.
Right.
It means you now, when sin comes knocking at the door of your life, you can make that choice and say no to sin and turn every time and say yes to God.
Amen.
And you've been set free.
Yeah.
Let's say, for example, that you're renting an apartment and your landlord is a mean man. He's not fair, he's not friendly, and maybe he charges you an extreme rent. He even comes to your house sometimes, he doesn't even knock on your door, he barges in, and he begins to scold you and nag you at the way you're keeping his property. But one day he sells the property, and a new landlord takes over. This man's fair, he's friendly, and he even allows you to live there free of charge. And you're saying, show me this guy. I want to rent from you. But he's a new kind of, he's totally different. But one day that old landlord shows up at your door. And he begins to scold you and nag you at the way you are keeping his former property. Then he says to you, because you rented from me for so many years, you are still obligated to obey me. Question, true or false?
False.
You can talk to me.
False.
False. Absolutely false. Why? Hey, listen, the very moment you sold that property, hey, he lost all control and authority in your life. And you now can exercise your newfound authority in his life. You can say, hey, buddy, get off my property. And you can even slam the door in his face if you want to. But you see, that is our relationship to sin. You see, not only by that amazing grace have you been freed from the penalty of sin, you have been freed from the power of sin. Eric, friends, listen, that means you don't have to be overcome with a spirit of bitterness. You don't have to be poisoned with that spirit of unforgiveness. You don't have to give in to the materialistic and covetous world in which we live.
Yeah.
Friends, you don't have to be poisoned by the sins of the flesh. Hey, you can be set free. They don't have to dominate. They don't have to control your life.
Hey.
Wasn't it Jesus who said, you shall know the truth, and it shall set you
free?
Friends, listen, when we understand that amazing grace, friends, you can begin living within that freedom. And I'll tell you what, that truth should set our heart on
fire. Amen.
Amen.
But maybe you're sitting there this morning and you say, you know, that doesn't reach me. It doesn't stir me. I have something for you. I encourage you to go back to Psalm 51 verse 12 and read the words of David. and make it the prayer of your life. And David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Friends, when we begin to appreciate that liberating grace of God, that grace that has redeemed you from the curse of sin and released you from the control of sin, hey, that will begin to set your heart on fire. Here's another truth. That is, we need then to begin to appropriate the enabling spirit of God. You see, another reason we often lose our spiritual passion is due to our failure to leave the old life and begin living the new life. You see, if you cannot get victory over the flesh, the devil, and the world, but the flesh, the devil, and the world are constantly getting victory over you, you know what it will do to you as a Christian? Hey, it will begin to discourage you, and as a result, it will rob you of your spiritual passion. Hey, it will literally kill the fire and that flame that was burning in your life. And friends, in order to get daily victory over the flesh, the devil, and the world, we need to, by faith, begin to appropriate that enabling spirit of God. In fact, you realize that it is the Spirit of the living God that can set your heart on fire. You heard John the Baptist commenting upon the ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, that one who is coming after me, he is greater than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with
fire.
Friends, the Spirit of God can set your heart on fire. And when you by faith begin to appropriate his enabling presence, he will enable you to leave the old life. Paul speaks of that in this passage. When he tells us in verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, Paul said to us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. He was simply reminding us that we need to leave the old life. You see, the very moment you ask the Lord to be your Savior, the very moment you by faith receive that enabling grace, at that very moment, yes, the penalty of sin was removed, the power of sin was broken, but at that very moment, you were immediately, instantly, and permanently indwelt with the Spirit of the living God. And you realize the Spirit of God lives within every child of God to enable us to leave the old life. Friends, that's a great thought. Do you understand the beauty of God? Because of what he did for you on the cross, he's totally set you free. But now he has inhabited you with the Spirit of God to enable you to live the life he's asked you to live. Do you get it? Friends, that's the beauty. That's the genius of God. The very moment you ask him to be your Savior, you are immediately dwelt with the Spirit of the living God. He lives there to enable you to do what he's asked you to do. You see, although the penalty of sin has been removed, you've been forgiven of sin's penalty, you have been freed from sin's power, sinful lifestyles still need to be forsaken.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
We know that. Colossians 3 and verse 5, the Lord says that we are to mortify, we are to be daily putting to death the deeds of the body, the works of the flesh. But you see, friends, here's the good news. The good news is that God never asks you to do something without giving you the power to do it. That just sets your heart on fire. This was a good Baptist church. Everybody would stand up and start shouting. That's a wonderful thought. Think about it. Hey, God never asked you to do something without giving you the power to do it. And he will never reveal to you a command to obey without giving you the power to obey that command.
Yes.
He never gives you a promise to claim without giving you the power to claim that promise.
Yeah.
He never reveals a sin to confess without giving you the power to confess that sin. And he would never reveal to you a lifestyle that needs to be forsaken without giving you the power to forsake that lifestyle. And friends, the power to do it is the power of the Spirit of God who lives within you. We need to, by faith, begin to appropriate his presence that we might begin to leave the old life.
Amen.
But you see, not only does the Spirit of God enable us to leave the old life, the Spirit of God then enables us to begin living the new life. Because notice what he says again in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you realize that the Spirit of God that enables you to live the Christian life?
Amen.
I want that to sink in. Spirit of God that can bring love into your home.
Yeah.
Spirit of God, man, that can enable you to love your wife as God wants you to love your wife. The Spirit of God, why can enable you to submit to your husband as the Word of God says you should submit to your husband? It's that same Spirit that enable you, parent, to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is that same Spirit, young person, that enable you to obey your parents as you want to obey your parents. The Spirit brings love into the home.
Amen.
Hey, listen, you show me a Christian home where love is not ruling, and I'll show you some Christians who are not by faith, appropriating the enabling Spirit of God.
Right.
Hey, if the Spirit of God is leading in your home, you know what He brings? The fruit of the Spirit is?
Love.
Hey, listen, friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it dominates and it permeates the home. Hey, listen, it's the Spirit of the living God that brings life to your church. Everybody comes walking in here every Sunday morning dragging their feet. Every kind of preaching going on, everybody's, you know, doing a little head bob to try to stay awake. You know, I guarantee you, there's somebody who's not present, and it's not you. Who? It's Him.
Holy Spirit.
Why? Because the Spirit of God brings life. Not only does He bring love, and not only does He bring life, but He brings life to a world. Hey, listen, you show me a church that's not reaching lost, I'll show you a church that's not by faith appropriating that enabling Spirit of God.
Yeah.
You see, He enables you. He enables you to deny and to leave the old life, and He enables you to begin living that new life.
Yes.
Friends, if you need His power, all you need to do is come to your ever-willing Heavenly Father and ask. You know, it's just that simple. Jesus put it this way in Luke 11 and verse 13, He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And He's not saying ask for His presence. You have His presence. He's saying ask for His power. Available to each and every one of you is the power to live the life He's asked you to live. And all you need to do is come to Him and ask.
Amen.
You're not feeling very loving to your wife today, man? Ask for His love. And you receive His love and love your wife. You don't feel like you can really submit to Him today. After all, you don't know what He did to you yesterday. You know, hey, ask for His power to do what He's asked you to do. And God will enable you. But you need to ask. One day there was a little boy. He was playing in front of his home. And he was trying to lift this large rock off the ground. He just couldn't do it. There he was, you know, trying to lift it, struggling, trying to lift it up. And he just couldn't do it. So finally he sat down on that rock, kind of dejected, you know, put his head in his hands. The father was watching the whole time out the window, and, you know, the heart of the father went out to the son. So he walked out to the son, sat down next to him, and said, son, can't you lift that rock off the ground? The boy said, no, daddy, I can't do it. He said, son, have you used all of the strength that is available to you? And the little boy looked up at his daddy. He said, yes, daddy, I've used all the strength that is available to me. And the father said, son, no, you haven't. You haven't asked me.
Amen.
You see, available to that boy was the strength of his father, and all he needed to do was ask. Friends, do you realize when you by faith begin to ask that enabling Spirit, and He begins to enable you to leave the old life, and you begin to live the new life, and you begin to see that hatred replaced with love, and that unkindness replaced with kindness, you begin to see His power, and you begin to know His presence, you know what it's going to do to your heart? It's going to set you on
fire.
Friends, if you want to recap that spiritual passion, there must be then that appreciation of His liberating grace, grace that has set you free. Then you need to, by faith, begin to appropriate the enabling Spirit. And lastly is this. There must then be that anticipation of that returning Son of God. Here's another reason we lose our spiritual passion. It's our failure to live in the light of our Lord's imminent return.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I tell you something that you know? Jesus is coming again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, listen, one day there's going to be a shout, the voice of archangel, the trumpet of God,
yeah,
and there, those who are dead in Christ are going to arise. And those who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But do you realize at that very moment, our earthly work will forever come to a close.
Yeah.
And we need to begin living in the light of that reality. Hey, friends, we've got to ask God,
just to give us a fresh appreciation of that liberating grace. And we need to day by day, moment by moment, and situation by situation begin to appropriate that enabling spirit. But friends, we must begin living in the light of His imminent return.
Amen.
Because the Bible says Jesus is coming again, and when He comes, He's going to come at any moment.
Right.
In fact, you know that Jesus can come immediately?
Amen.
Remember in Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, what is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus gave some 10 specific signs. He says, when you begin to hear wars and rumors of wars, when you begin to see, pestilence and earthquakes and natural disasters, when you begin to see the heart of God's people growing cold, when you begin to hear the gospel spreading around the world, and He says, when you begin to see false prophets rising upon the scene of human history, He says, I want you to know that my coming is near. Friends, you realize that we are seeing all of those signs right now before our very eyes being fulfilled?
Yeah.
You know, since Jesus spoke those words, there has been a war somewhere every single day in the world. In fact, more people have died in the last 100 years, 180 million people, than all the wars of human history put together. Every single day, 35,000 children die of malnutrition. Every year, 400 million people die of starvation. Hey, friends, words that Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago. Natural disasters. Friends, there have been more natural disasters in the year 2005 than any other single point in human history. We read of diseases, and the list is long. We can talk about Ebola, mad cow disease, Legionnaire disease. The resurgence of some old diseases that had been eradicated, but now they're back, and now they're back with a new fierceness and a new fervency. Friends, that modern drugs cannot stop. And what about AIDS? All of us have lived long enough. Most of us have lived long enough. So remember when AIDS first came on the scene of human history in 1981. Friends, do you realize we don't even hear about it anymore? But do you realize today, still 50 million people around the world are HIV positive and over 30 million people have died? And yet, friends, what's amazing is that all of these are the signs of the times. Do you realize that we do not need to see these signs fulfilled before Jesus comes again? But the fact that we are seeing them indicates that His coming is extremely near. One day there was a preacher, and he came to five of his friends, and he asked each this question. Do you believe that Jesus will come today? And the first friend said, I think not. Not today. He asked the second, do you think Jesus will come today? And he says, no, I think not. Not today. He asked the third, the fourth, and the fifth the same question. Do you think that Jesus will come today? And each said, I think not. Not today. Then he turned to the words of our Lord in Matthew 24 and verse 44, and he read these words. Jesus said, therefore, be also ready, because in such an hour as you think not, so cometh the Son of Man.
Amen.
Friends, when Jesus does come, He's going to come in an instant of time. The Bible reminds us, at His coming, He's going to come in a moment. He's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. And an eye blinks at 11/100 of a second, faster than any other part of the human body. Want to see how fast? Watch. You missed it already. Hey, it's going to happen like that, in a moment of time. Hey, you'll blink.
He's here.
It's gone. Which means this. When Jesus comes, we won't even have a moment of time to react. When He comes, our earthly work will forever be finished. When He comes, that Christian pilot is not going to have time to tell his passengers to put on their parachutes. That taxi driver who knows the Lord is not going to have time to pull over to the side of the road. That Christian surgeon is not going to have time to finish his surgery. Hey, listen, when Jesus comes, you will never have an opportunity to make things right with brothers and sisters in Christ. When He comes, you and I will never again have an opportunity to share the gospel with our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, and our colleagues. Because when Jesus Christ comes, for that moment, our earthly work will forever be over. I used to think it was all going to happen in slow motion. Do you ever think that way? I used to think, man, it's going to be surreal. You're going to hear that drop. You're going to hear that voice of an archangel. It's all going to slow down. And all of a sudden, you're going to see Jesus kind of appear in the clouds, and all of a sudden you're going to look down and you're going to be floating up into heaven. I used to think to myself, man, and that day I'm going to grab the first half of the sinner I see, and I'm going to grab his hand as I'm slowly floating up into heaven. I'm going to say, repent! And I wasn't going to go into his presence empty-handed. But then I read the scripture. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Friends, which means we need to do what we ought to do now. Because we may not have it tomorrow to do it. Friends, we should never let a moment go by when we're not right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You're sitting over there because you don't want to sit with this person who's sitting over here. And the moment you see the news there, so they're there. Hey, listen, there's a situation you need to take care of. Friends, if you have an opportunity to share the gospel, take that opportunity. Because, you see, you might not have that very same opportunity tomorrow.
Amen.
That's why Jesus warned us with these words. In Mark chapter 13, he says, watch therefore, because you do not know when the master of the house is coming. He may come in the evening, he may come at midnight, he may come at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. He says, what I say? He says, I say to all, watch, be ready. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Jesus were to appear today, how would he find your heart? Would he find you on fire? Would he find you hot? Or would he find you cold? You know, every one of us can recapture our spiritual passion. All we need is come to him right now and say, Lord, would you grant to me a fresh appreciation of that liberating grace? Lord, enable me to begin moment by moment to choose to depend upon your Spirit, that you might do for me what I cannot do for myself, that I might live the life you want me to live. And then ask him, oh Lord, give to me a deep sense of your imminent return. And you know, if you ask him to do that, do you think he'll do it?
Yes.
He'll do it. And friends, God waits for you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, if Jesus were to return, I'm not ready, because there has never been a point in my life where I have asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin and receive him into my life to be my Savior. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. Yeah. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not sure, you're not certain, if you're not 100% sure that all of your sins are forgiven and heaven is your eternal home, don't wait. Settle that matter with God. Don't delay. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as the day of judgment. If you're not saved, not sure, you're not certain, I invite you to respond to his amazing grace and let him redeem you of the curse of sin and release you from the control of sin. Let him fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you too can live the life that he asked you to live. Because you know what? His life and his plan for your life is far better than your plan for your own life.
Yeah.
But you need to trust him. Let's back and forth. Lord, we thank you that you are great and a mighty God. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Grace that has redeemed us and released us from sin. Thank you, Lord, for that indwelling Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your imminent return. We are to be looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today for any who need to recapture that spiritual passion, that they would be set on fire this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe that's where you find yourself. In all honesty, you say, you know, I've lost my spiritual passion. I'm not on fire. I know it, and so does God. But I want to recapture that spiritual passion. I want my heart set on fire. And I'm going to ask the Lord to set me on fire right now. If that's a decision you need to make, would you indicate that right now with an uplifted hand? Say, please pray for me. I need to be set on fire. Just put that hand up. Just put it up and have a word of prayer together. Just put it up and walk and pray right back down. Good, thank you. Good. Many hands. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Good. Just put it down. All right, thank you. Good. Praise the Lord. Okay, put that hand down. Good. Let me just ask one more question. Maybe you're here and you say to me, you know, I'm not saved. I am not sure, and I am not certain. If I were to die right now, I am not certain that my sins are forgiven and that I would go to heaven. but I want to settle that matter with God right now. Friends, if that is your decision, if that's your need, and you know that you need to trust Christ and receive Him into your life, would you indicate that right now with an uplifted hand, just saying, would you please pray for me? I'm not saved, I'm not sure, I'm not certain, but I want to settle that matter with God right now. Would you please pray for me? And we'll have a word of prayer together. Just put that hand up and say, please pray for me. I need to settle that matter right now. Friends, if there's a tug and a pull at your heart, if there is some internal anxiety, you know that's the hand of God knocking at the door of your heart. And your only response is to reach out that hand of faith and to open that door and to invite Him in. Is He knocking the door of your heart right now? Is He saying, will you let me in? Will you let me forgive you of your sin? Let me be your Savior. Let me be your Lord. Is He knocking at the door of your heart? Listen, if He is, would you respond right now? And would you indicate that response by right now just lifting your hand and saying, please pray for me. I need to make that decision. Just put that hand up and say, please pray for me. God is tugging at my heart. Jesus is always and only a step of faith away. Lord, we thank You this morning for the kind attention of Your people. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for every single person who has raised their hand, who said, I want to be set on fire afresh and anew today. That, Lord, You would right now grant to us a fresh appreciation of that liberating grace. Fill us with the fullness of Your Spirit. And grant to us, Lord, an absolute understanding of Your imminent return. And, Lord, set us, Your people, on fire, that our lives would glorify and honor and praise Your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
That was a good message.
Amen.
I really appreciate that, brother. Let's pray together and ask God to really have His way here at Bible Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that good message, that good exposition from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray particularly for those who raise their hands. Maybe they feel in their heart they've lost that zeal, that passion, that fire. Maybe deep down they know that they've been cold or lukewarm or wishy-washy or backslidden, whatever it may be. I pray, Lord, today we'll get this thing settled and get it right. Today will be a turning point in their life. And I pray again, is anybody in this room that's not saved? I pray the Spirit of God will make it very clear to them that they must be born again.
Yes.
That they're not going to get to heaven by their good works or their baptism or their church membership or anything like that. But they need to be born again. They need to repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, I pray you'll have your way now during this conclusion of the service. While the heads are bowed, if God spoke to your heart, and God is dealing with you right now, won't you come now as our pianist and organist play? Just come. If God is dealing with you, just come out of your seat. You can come right now. If God is dealing with you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Friend, come forward now. I saw many hands go up. I thank God for that. Why don't you come? Come now. You want to pray with Brother Reddick? Will you jump from? You want to pray with Brother Reddick? Say, Brother Reddick, please pray with me. He's right here. Come and shake his hand and tell him God spoke to my heart. Please pray with me. That's why he's here. That's why we invited him. Won't you come? Come, friend. Come and pray. You got a burden? Come and pray. If you got some unsaved loved one who wants to get saved, come and pray for him. Maybe they'll get saved this week. Bring them out to church. Bring them out to hear Brother Reddick preach. Maybe God will work in their heart. Won't you come? Unsaved friend, why don't you come too? Unsaved friend, come on up here. I'll meet you up here. You can show you from the Bible. Let him be saved. Won't you come? Unsaved friend, we're here to help you and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. Get that settled. Don't go through life uncertain if you're going to go to heaven or go to hell. You can know for sure you have a home in heaven through faith in Christ. Would you come? I'm going to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. but I want to be saved. Just raise your hand. Pray for me right now. Let's run it go like that. Say, preacher, please pray for me. I don't have an assurance that I'm saved. You're talking about being born again. I'm not born again, but I want to be. Just raise your hand. We'll show you from the Bible how you can.